Our order of service is somewhat changed this morning due to the sacrament, and so we're going to look at 1 Samuel chapter 3. If you would, please turn in your copies of God's Word to the book of 1 Samuel chapter 3. I realize we were out of this passage in our new series for a few weeks as we considered some passages in 1 Timothy, but Lord willing, we will press on beginning this morning to continue our study of 1 and 2 Samuel. I'd like to ask you to please give your attention as I read God's Word, and also note that there's an outline on the back of the bulletin if you would like to take notes. For those who enjoy that, there are some blanks to fill in along the way. Well, please do give your attention as I read all of chapter 3 of 1 Samuel. This is the word of our God. Now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli. And the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision. At that time, Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see, was lying down in his own place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel, and he said, "Here I am," and ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call. Lie down again." So he went and lay down. And the Lord called again, "Samuel." And Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call, my son. Lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time, and he arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." And then Eli perceived that the Lord was calling the boy. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, "Go, lie down, and if he calls you, you shall say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.'" And so Samuel went and lay down in his place. And the Lord came and stood, calling as at all the other times, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant hears." And then the Lord said to Samuel, "Behold, I am about to do a thing in Israel at which the two ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. On that day I will fulfill against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. And I declare to him that I am about to punish his house forever for the iniquity that he knew, because his sons were blaspheming God, and he did not restrain them. Therefore I swear to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever." And Samuel lay until morning. Then he opened the doors of the house of the Lord. And Samuel was afraid to tell the vision to Eli. But Eli called Samuel and said, "Samuel, my son." And he said, "Here I am." And Eli said, "What was it that he told you? Do not hide it from me. May God do so to you and more also, if you hide anything from me of all that he told you." And so Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. And he said, "It is the Lord. Let him do what he seems good to him." And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba knew that Samuel was established as a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again at Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord. Would you pray again with me? Our God and Heavenly Father, we ask that you indeed would bless the reading and the preaching of your word, and that you indeed would sanctify us in truth, for your word is truth. We pray this in the name of Christ and for his glory as the head of the church. Amen. Israel was the Old Testament church. And at the beginning of 1 Samuel, what we find is that the church and the people of God were a wreck. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Even those blessed with the close communion with God as they served so near to Him in the tabernacle, they looked more like pagans than the people of God. The Old Testament church at this time in 1 Samuel needed revival. They needed spiritual growth. And you know, we can relate to that. We also need revival at times. We also need spiritual growth. And how does it come to pass? Well, we often try to take things in our own hands and come up with lots of ideas for how to grow better and to revive both our church and even our lives. We propose many things, new buildings to attract people. We think about changing the music and worship to interest a broader audience. We start youth groups to make sure that our kids get converted and grow spiritually. Personally, we think that a new job or a new home, it might take away our stress or take away the frustration of life. Maybe medicine of some sort, maybe exercise or working harder or playing more will fix our lives. We ask these questions, we think about these things, and some of these things indeed are very good and profitable for our lives. But when you read the Bible and you seek the Bible, the Holy Scriptures, to discover how the Lord grows and how He revives our lives, our families, and our church, you discover that the Lord uses the Word of God. That's how He builds us up. That's how He revives our soul and sanctifies us. That's how He brings new life to the lost through faith in Christ. Jesus Christ has given to us the ministry of the Word. And so we should receive it with faith, and we should make use of it for our personal growth and our corporate growth. Christ met Israel's need the same way in our passage. They needed to return to the Lord through the Word of God. And so the Lord raised up this prophet Samuel. And the history of Samuel's calling here that we read about in chapter 3, it teaches us about the prophetic ministry and what the Lord does through it and some characteristics about it. And this lesson about the prophetic ministry, it continues today as Christ continues to reveal Himself to us and build us up through His Word, the Scriptures, and through the office of the ministry of the Word. And we see a second thing in this passage also. We see how God's covenant people should respond to the ministry of the Word of God that has been given to us. In the calling of Samuel, we see both the blessing of the ministry of the Word and the responsibility of the covenant people of God to feed upon it and attend themselves to the Word and the ordinances that Christ has provided. We're going to consider this passage in 4 points this morning, and we're going to begin with the subject of the prophetic famine. The prophetic famine. This passage, it begins by setting the context of the story. It seems like chapter 1 and 2 were pregnant with anticipation for telling us about Samuel. And finally, in chapter 3, Samuel is the focus, and the prophetic word is the subject of the story. In verse 1, we find that Samuel, he was a boy, but he ministered to the Lord in the presence of Eli, the older priest of Israel. But there was something missing in the ministry at Shiloh, where the tabernacle stood. And what was missing was the word of the Lord. In the days of Moses and the days of Joshua, those great prophets of Israel, the Lord would speak to them, and they would declare God's word to Israel as His prophets. But you see, when Samuel came along, prophecy and visions, the proclamation of the word of the Lord was rare. Israel, indeed, they suffered from what I'm calling a prophetic famine. And we need to understand that prophetic famine is a judgment of God. After King Saul rebelled against the Lord, and in a few chapters here, we find that the Lord quit speaking to him through the prophets. In Psalm 74:9, we learn about that sad time when the Lord provided no prophets in Israel. The prophet Amos revealed that this famine of the word is a judgment of God also. He wrote this in chapter 8. "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord God, when I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea and from north to east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, but they shall not find it." Now, this famine should be no surprise, because even Eli's sons, who led Israel spiritually here, had despised and blasphemed the word of God. Israel faced this poverty of life without the word of God. And this prophetic famine, it came as God's judgment. The question is, do we have a prophetic famine of the word of God today? There are churches all over our nations. There are churches all over Westminster and Broomfield and all of and Thornton and Arvada and all over Denver. And it seems like, with the prevalence of churches, it seems like we should see an abundant fruit from the word of God. But we face two problems today. The first is that many pastors do not faithfully proclaim the whole counsel of God to their congregation. They fall short of proclaiming all of the law and the gospel, what we are to believe concerning God and what duty God requires of man. But the other problem, it has to do with us. This prophetic famine of the word of God may be caused not just by the one called to proclaim and preach and teach, but the prophetic famine also may be caused by the hearer. It may be caused by you and me. Just think back to the calling of Isaiah. In chapter 6, verse 9, the Lord described the ministry Isaiah was called to this way, and he says, "Go and say to this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive." Israel didn't really listen or hear the word of God, and it led to their destruction. The Lord mercifully sent Isaiah the prophet to warn them from seeking salvation from the other nations and false gods. And he warned them of the destruction that was coming, but they did not listen and return to him and repent. And it led to their destruction, first of the northern kingdom, and second of the southern kingdom. Famine occurred in Israel because they wouldn't listen to the word that was proclaimed to them. We find the same message in the Gospels. In Mark chapter 4, verse 9, Jesus declared, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And then he quoted a passage. He quoted Isaiah 6:9, what we just read. Jesus spoke also in parables so that people in the kingdom of God might hear, but those outside would not hear. You see, prophetic famine of the word of God may be caused by us. It may be caused by the hearer. Today, the word is richly available to us in our world, in our personal lives, in this congregation. We live in a unique era for the past few hundred years where everyone can have a copy of the word of God in their own hands, and several of them. But sometimes what we find is people don't listen. We don't listen with faith. We don't believe, and we don't obey the word of God. Other people just don't attend worship or classes where the word is preached and taught for our growth in grace. And this is very sad. It's sad to see people hurting and starving spiritually and confused with life when the word that they need to strengthen them and sustain them has been there all along, right before their eyes, proclaimed into their ears. Only they do not value it, nor make decisions to hear it and feed upon it. Del Ralph Davis wrote this summary statement about this passage. He said, "Starvation may not come from lack of food, but from lack of appetite." We're familiar that our children cause scurvy and all kinds of nutritional problems, right? Because they won't eat fruit or broccoli, right? We provide food on the table, but very often we don't want to eat what is good. And so sometimes we starve our bodies, not because there's a lack of good food, but because of a lack of appetite for that food. And so the question for all of us today is, do you have an appetite for the Word of God? Do you realize how much you need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, who came in the flesh, who died for our sins, who rose for our justification? Do you have an appetite for the Word of God? May we all turn and begin to crave the wonderful gospel of Jesus Christ that is revealed in the Holy Scriptures to us. Next, I want you to consider our second point, the patient calling that we see in verses 2 through 9. The patient calling. Eli, the high priest and judge of Israel, was old. And so Samuel spent the night in the tabernacle of God in his place. He took up that job of keeping the lamp of God burning from evening to morning, just as the Lord had commanded in Exodus. Now Samuel slept just outside the curtain, that curtain that separated the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of God was contained and where the Lord dwelled among Israel. And while Samuel was sleeping, the story goes that the Lord called to him, but Samuel didn't recognize the Lord's voice. He thought that Eli, this father figure, his mentor, had called for him. And so Samuel awoke Eli, wondering what Eli wanted, and Eli sent Samuel back to bed. The Lord called a second time, and Samuel did the same thing a second time. The Lord called a third time, but Samuel was still confused. And verse 7 reveals why Samuel didn't recognize the voice of the Lord. He did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. Now, this verse, it doesn't mean that Samuel was unconverted like Eli's sons were unconverted. Rather, when you put both verses and statements together, they reveal that Samuel had not yet received a word of prophecy from the Lord. In other words, the Lord had not yet spoken to them. So he thought that the call must have come from Eli. And after being awakened three times, Eli finally understood what happened. He understood what happened, that the Lord was calling him. So he instructed Samuel to respond, saying, "Speak, Lord, for your servant hears." Now this passage, it's not about teaching us how to respond to God's call to be like Samuel. We are not prophets, and the Lord does not speak to us in the same way now that we have the Bible. But this passage, it teaches us something about the Lord. It teaches us about the Lord's patience. The Lord patiently called to Samuel four times before Samuel got it and answered him. Now, can you relate to that? Can you relate to being somewhat thick and slow to hear the call of God in your life? The Lord patiently called to Samuel four times and before Samuel got it and before he answered him. We don't always hear the word of God and its specific application or significance in our lives. We're slow, just like Samuel, but what we find is that God waits patiently for us to hear and obey and believe. And Jesus continued this patience with the apostles. If you remember in John chapter 16, verse 10, he said, "I have many things to say to you, but you are not able to bear them now. Isn't it true that the apostles just didn't quite fully understand what Christ revealed to them about him? And so he promised to send the Spirit after they had seen his resurrection to reveal to him all these things. And if anything, this passage teaches us patience also. Patience for others in the church. You know, elders must learn how to shepherd the congregation from the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ. If Jesus is patient with us, we must be patient with the congregation. You know, people usually will not get the point you are trying to communicate immediately. It often takes time and experiences for us to understand that the scriptures and our message actually do apply to our lives. And then it may take longer for people to change their behavior. The Spirit often works slowly in our lives to sanctify us and cause us to die to sin and live to righteousness. But this application, this news of and revelation of God's patience, it applies to every believer also. You see, we must show patience to our brothers and sisters and our children and our parents, just as Christ has shown patience to us, and wait for God's Spirit to work in his perfect timing and perfect wisdom. The Lord showed patience by calling Samuel, just like he shows patience in calling us to saving faith and calling us to obedience and repentance. We'll next consider our third point, what we learn about the prophet's duty. We find this in verses 10 through 18. And I want to consider four things that we learn about the prophet's duty. And the first thing we learn is this, that the Lord didn't choose Eli. Eli was the experienced and the mature priest. And if we were going to predict who it was that the Lord would raise up as the prophet, it surely wouldn't have been Eli, that distinguished priest. But the Lord chose the boy Samuel. He called Samuel four times until Samuel finally answered. And then in verse 10, the Lord spoke the prophetic word to Samuel. You see, the Lord calls and he authorizes those who serve him officially. In other words, the Lord initiates that relationship between prophet and Lord. The Lord chose Samuel to be his faithful prophet to Israel. And for in his wisdom, he overlooked other possible men. And then he authorized Samuel to be his prophet. And this is really what the people of God should have expected. In Deuteronomy 18, the Lord promised to raise up for the church a prophet like Moses and put the Lord's words into his mouth. And we need to understand that no man may declare himself to be a prophet or a pastor or declare themselves called to any other office in the church for that matter. Rather, the Lord calls men to be his servants and authorizes them for their ministry of his word through ordination. The first point we need to understand about the prophetic duty is that the Lord calls and authorizes prophets and pastors. And second, the prophet is God's servant. The prophet is God's servant. Notice here that Eli instructed Samuel to say, "Your servant hears." Prophets of the Old Testament, they had no right to speak on their own. They had no right to speak according to their own agenda. Rather, they worked exclusively for the Lord God. In Deuteronomy 18, the Lord promised death to any prophet who presumed to speak a word in the Lord's name, when rather they spoke in their own name or their own word. And as a servant, the prophet had a clear duty to speak only the word that God revealed to him. Now the pastor carries on the prophetic ministry in the New Testament church, and his posture must be the same. Pastors have no authority except to proclaim and to declare to the world the word of God. So the word of men, or the philosophy of man, it has no place in the pulpit of Christ's church. Rather, pastors must only be the mouthpieces of God. Let's consider our third subpoint here. The third thing we learn about the prophet's duty. And that is that the prophetic ministry, we find it's rather scary. It's scary because the prophet must speak every word that God reveals. The Lord revealed to Samuel the severity of judgment upon Eli's house. And since Eli would not restrain his sons from blaspheming the Lord in their service in the tabernacle, the Lord swore to punish him and his household forever. And notice there's a bit of a development and building up of and explaining more the severity of that punishment. The Lord would not accept an atonement for Eli's sin. So put yourself in Samuel's shoes. Imagine Samuel's difficulty as you see that tender relationship between Samuel and Eli as Samuel just quickly got up to seek Eli and what he was calling him for. It seems that Samuel loved Eli as a father. And so imagine what went through his head when he heard that word of the Lord. And then in verse 13, the Lord said, And I declare to Eli. And at that moment, Samuel must have realized that the Lord would declare this message to Eli through him. He would be that messenger. And so Samuel stayed in bed until morning instead of awaking Eli at that moment. And wouldn't you do the same thing? Verse 13 uncovers the personal tension in the ministry of the word. Samuel was afraid to tell the vision to Eli. You must pray for your pastors because fear tempts every prophet, every pastor to pull punches or to hold back or even to avoid the hard messages of Scripture. And so as Eli, this man who loves Samuel, he saw what was going on in Samuel's heart. And in his interaction with Samuel, he teaches us two duties related to the prophetic and pastoral ministry. Eli knew that Samuel was afraid to declare the word of God. But Eli explained the duty Samuel has as a prophet. He commanded Samuel to declare every word of the Lord. And he promised a curse for withholding any word from him. You see, the prophet and the New Testament pastor are the Lord's servants, and Christ commands them to proclaim the whole counsel of God in the Bible. So the third thing we learn is that the prophet must speak every word that God reveals. And fourth, Samuel told Eli everything. He told him faithfully the whole word that the Lord had revealed and said to him. And then Eli demonstrated to us the second duty related to the prophetic ministry. And it's not a duty or the duty of the prophet. It's the duty of the hearer. It's our duty. Notice what we read in verse 18. Eli said, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him." The word of the Lord in this judgment certainly was incredibly painful to hear, but Eli listened to it, and he listened to it with faith. And then he submitted to God's word. And that is our duty. That is our duty before the word of God, to submit to it. The true prophet is called to both afflict the comfortable and to comfort the afflicted. You must know that the pastor wrestles with this calling. It is easy to preach the gospel and the hope of salvation. It is not so easy to preach judgment upon the people of God or bring conviction of their sin. Many of us get offended when we are told to stop doing what we are doing, or maybe to say it a little bit more personally, to stop doing what we love because it is wrong. If your pastor, though, does not proclaim both the comfort and the conviction in the Word of God, you might question how faithful he is to his calling. And if the pastor is called to comfort you and to convict you, you should seek God's grace to receive both messages of God's word, just like Eli did, with faith and submission to our great and awesome God. Well, let's consider our fourth point this morning, the prophetic blessing from God. The prophetic blessing from God. Look at verse 19. And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. That last phrase just shows the trustworthiness of the revelation of God through Samuel. The Lord gave Samuel to Israel as a gift, a precious gift, and he revealed himself to Israel through Samuel as he proclaimed the word of the Lord. And then Samuel, for the rest of his days, served as a prophet, proclaiming God's word to Israel. And as we put this passage in the context of 1 Samuel, what we see is that the Lord revived Israel, Israel's relationship with him through the prophet Samuel. And then the Lord used Samuel to anoint the first two kings of Israel, those types of Christ. And the Lord blessed Israel by giving them a resident prophet to continue that ministry that Moses carried on in Israel. And Israel prospered. They prospered as they acknowledged that the Lord had gave Samuel to them and established him as their prophet, the prophet of the Lord. But before we're done and considering the context of Samuel's calling and this great gift of a prophet to the Old Testament church, let's put this passage not just in the context of the Davidic kingdom and the Old Testament church, let's put this passage in the context of the rest of the Bible. Because in Deuteronomy 18, the Lord promised to provide a prophet like Moses, a prophet like Moses who would faithfully proclaim all that the Lord commanded. Samuel was one of those prophets, just as God promised. But Jesus Christ is the true, faithful prophet, just like we read in Hebrews chapter 4 this morning. In John 6, verse 14, do you remember how the people identified Christ? They identify him saying, "This indeed is the prophet who is to come into the world." And John and Jesus in his own self-revelation of himself said to the world in his sermon in John 8, "I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me." Jesus Christ is that true prophet that God promised. In the very coming of Christ, in his incarnation, he gave us a vision of God, revealing the God of our salvation to us in his life. He demonstrated God's love for us in his death. He set aside his glory in heaven to take on human nature that he might bear the sin and wrath of God for the sin of man and might lay down his life as the perfect sacrifice to redeem us. And Christ came as the true prophet revealing the way of salvation, that way of salvation which is by grace, the grace of God to all those who trust in Jesus Christ. Jesus is the true and the faithful prophet that the Lord promised. But his prophetic ministry did not end with his death and his resurrection. The Lord God still leads the church in revival and growth through Christ's prophetic ministry. So the same lessons we learned from Samuel's calling, they apply to us today. Now Christ gives us pastors and key teachers to carry on his prophetic ministry, to build the church up so that we may not be tossed to and fro by every wave of doctrine, but that we might grow in maturity and sanctification. And so we must humbly hear the word of God and believe it and obey it, because the word of God and the ministry of the gospel is Christ's continued prophetic blessing to us all. Wherever the word of God is preached faithfully, the church is rich with God's grace. Although a congregation may be struggling financially, may be struggling with low membership, may be struggling with trials and suffering, the word preached is a rich blessing from the Lord, a blessing that far overshadows any $3,000 mountain bike, huge family, big house, wealthy bank account, full sanctuary. The word of God proclaimed is a rich blessing from the Lord. So the word must remain central to our lives, to the life of the church, because the Lord grows us through the preaching and the teaching of the scriptures. So let me ask this personally, is your life empty? I know we go through these cycles where sometimes we feel like we're on those mountaintop experiences where our relationship with God through Christ seems so intimate, but sometimes it seems empty. Well, remember that you are rich in grace when you are able to hear the preaching of the word each Lord's Day.